children to the Lord. And the history that we have with that is a biblical history. We see throughout the scriptures a number of occasions where children are brought to the temple and the parents there declare before the people there that this child belongs to the Lord. And they understand that as parents, their role is to make sure that they train this child, they teach this child the way of truth, and they lead them in a way that honors the Lord. And so this is the heart's desire of both Carson and Rochelle, and they have their two beautiful daughters here. They were born last September the 25th. So they're about 6 months old right now, and we have, I'm not going to guess here, we're going to go with Hannah, who is held by Carson, held by Rochelle. So we have Hannah on your right, and we have Olivia on your left, and as you guessed it, they are twins, so we've got that figured out. And so, yeah, we're here in great celebration on this Easter Sunday. Carson and Rochelle, just as I met with them a while ago, they said, our desire is really to instill truth to our girls, to allow them to understand God as truth, and to help them as they mature to become very good decision makers. We want them to be aware of what God speaks on in all the different elements of life, and we want to raise them up so that they're able, when they become of age, to make wise decisions in every aspect of their life. And so they're here this morning to do that. And I wanted to repeat the words of Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, and he writes in Proverbs number 22, verse 3, he says this, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. And this is the desire of the family here, that they would like to teach and direct the girls on the right path and make sure that they hold on to that when they come of age. And so with that being said, we're going to allow the parents to introduce each daughter, and they have a verse that they would like to share on their behalf, and then we'll dedicate them. So we'll begin with Rochelle, who's going to start with Hannah, since she's really here. She's going to give us a couple words.
So for Hannah, we chose Proverbs 3:10. The proverb phrase is, seek his will in all his ways, and he will show you the path. For Olivia, we chose Psalm 37:7. Anybody know what that is?
For Olivia here. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. So we pray for those two things for our girls as individuals. And then for them as twins.
Them as twins.
It's a new book.
Yeah. We will, hang on. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making all allowances for each other's faults because of your love. And that's it. For the two.
So a fun and unique situation, each girl, that the parents have a prayer for each girl, and then together as twins, I mean, this is a unique occurrence that the sisters are going to have this bond for a lifetime. So that prayer of treating each other well, of being wise and compassionate in their interactions with each other. And so in just a moment, I'm going to ask the community here, the immediate family, and also as a church family to respond in this dedication and to say, yes, we're going to support Carson and Rochelle in carrying out this plan, this vision of raising them up in the ways of the Lord. But before I do that, I just wanted to open up the opportunity for everyone here. If there's someone here who has a brief word or a prayer that you would like to extend to Carson, Rochelle, Hannah, or Olivia, Pastor Brad is going to have a microphone there, and you can be free to speak in the mic and just affirm the decision that they made today. So we're just going to take a minute or two to do this. So if you do have a word that's impressed, then certainly do it at this time. Did not even see that. Thank you, Carly. So if you do have a word you'd like to say, just a quick raise of the hand. Pastor Brad will reach you if anyone would like to do that at this point.
Pastor Brad, thank you. Rochelle and Karsten, two words.
Thank you.
From a proud grandparent. Grandpa, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, I'd like to extend the invitation to all those who are here, and certainly this is a serious commitment. It's not unlike a wedding ceremony when the people and the family and the friends are charged to support the man and the woman who are declaring their love and covenant to each other. And in this context here, we're talking about a decision of parents of saying, we're going to take this seriously, and we need the encouragement, we need the instruction, we need the support to make sure that we take this responsibility to heart. And so I'm going to extend this opportunity to everyone who is here, and if you feel led by God and if you feel confident that you can do this for Karsten and Rochelle, please respond by saying, we do. So church family, will you commit yourselves towards helping and encouraging Karsten and Rochelle in the spiritual development of both Olivia and Hannah? If you do, please say, we do. We do. Amen. And now, for each of you, Karsten and Rochelle, I'm going to ask you as parents just to again declare your commitment today. And so I say to the two of you, do you, by coming before God today and his people, wow, she is really something, isn't she? That was a very insightful prayer that you have for her. I'll start over again. Sorry. We need the love and support of the church family here, do we not? That was very wise. So Karsten and Rochelle, by coming here this morning with each of your well-behaved and beautiful girls, do you declare your intent to dedicate yourselves and your children to the Lord? If you do, please say we do. Amen. I know that you do. Well, I'm now going to take the risk of taking each one of these girls into my arms and praying for them. I'm going to start with Olivia, and we'll just give Hannah a bit more time. All right, Olivia, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray the prayer that your parents have for you, and that's a prayer for patience and waiting on the Lord. So, Father God, we bring this child before you, Lord. Their parents bring her before you, and as a church family, as friends and people who support Karsten and Rochelle, we give her to you and we say, Lord, this is your child. And we ask, Lord, that you would have your way with her, that you would raise her up to be a woman of God. And Lord, may she indeed wait on you. May she put all of her trust and her confidence in you and look to you to sustain her, Lord. And so, God, that's our prayer for Olivia. Thanks, Olivia. Pass her back. Thank you. All right, Hannah, here we go. So, God, again, in the spirit of prayer, we're going to pray now for Hannah. And God, my prayer for Hannah is that you would equip her with much wisdom. We pray, Lord, that she would be a girl and that she would mature into a woman who makes wise decisions. And Lord, we pray that you would give her influence on those around her, that she would be known as a woman of great wisdom, and that she would be able to help those around her in decision-making. God, may she know your truth, and may she demonstrate that to those who are around her. And finally, we're going to have Pastor Brad pray for these girls as a unit, as twins. And so he's going to pray a prayer of compassion on their lives.
God, we pray for Hannah and for Olivia. We pray that your grace would be on their lives, and we pray that you would give them tender and compassionate hearts towards each other and towards you and towards a world that needs to experience your love and your grace. We pray that you would open their hearts with love and compassion and grace towards their parents and their extended family, and that you would always give them and fill them with compassion for one another as they grow strong and seek after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Woo! All right. That was some good work. Nicely done. Oh, well done. Hey, good job, guy. All right, let's give them a hand. Thanks, girls. see Pastor Keith Hudson, some good training, right? Yeah. Well, that's great. That's one of the fun things about family dedications is you never know what's going to happen. I love that. When people stand up and make a choice too, it's not just a definitive choice in that sense where you say, well, we stand up, dedicate our kids to God, and then, you know, that's all we have to do. It's all in God's hands now. It's an invitation for people to be a part of their life and their family because you don't know how things are going to turn out. So you choose to trust God and lean into your community and your friends and family and have fun with it along the way. And that's what we're about here at Jericho Ridge as well. I want to also extend my welcome to you. My name's Brad. I'm part of the teaching and leadership team here at Jericho Ridge. And if you're just joining us, a special Easter welcome to you. In our spring teaching series, we're working in the book of Mark to uncover the revolutionary Jesus that is portrayed to us in the New Testament Gospel of Mark. And we're exploring together eight different vignettes or pictures that help us grapple with the question, who is Jesus? And why did Jesus provoke such a response, both in his contemporaries as you look in the Gospel accounts and then now as well? And we're having lots of fun along the way. Now, just as we begin our teaching time together this Easter morning, I got to ask a couple questions of you guys. How many of you are movie buffs out there? All right, some of you are movie bucks. Let me ask you this question then for input and just shout out the answers as they come to you. What makes for a good movie in your opinion, in your mind? What makes for a good movie? All right, just shout out the answers. A plot, a good plot. Okay, what about the plot? Oh, you knew I was going to ask a follow-up question. all right, help Janae out. Suspense, okay. All right, so a suspenseful plot. What else? What else makes for a good movie? Character development. All right, what else? Comedy. Noel likes some humor in it. All right, what else? Some action. All right, excellent. Sharon, do you agree with that? Are you... That makes you... Feel good about what, sorry? Feel good after you watch it. So if the two of you go to a movie together, you're looking for an action movie that makes you feel good after you watch it. How do you go to movies often together? Because that may not be a genre that I'm familiar with, but I could be wrong. So, all right, what else? What else makes for a good movie in your opinion? All right, a thought-provoking movie. Maybe it sticks with you for a little while after you leave the theater. Well, I love a good movie, and what makes for a good movie in my mind is, I'm going to go with Janaea on this in my personal opinion, I love a movie with a plot that is unpredictable, that you don't know how it's going to end. If you walk into the theater, you start watching it, 5 minutes in, you go, oh, I know where this is going. You can tell exactly how it's going to be before the end credits roll. To me, that's not really the type of movie that I enjoy. For me, a good movie keeps you guessing. It's like it's a mystery. It's an enigma that you're trying to figure out. And there's quick movement that keeps you on your toes. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark really is probably a book that's just like that in many ways. And it's the earliest historical record that we have of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And the book of Mark, it's shorter than the other Gospels, and it's really condensed, has a lot of action and fast-paced sequences to it. It certainly reads like a good movie script. There's powerful characters. There's a sense of suspense as we, the audience, know things that the characters themselves in the story do not know or are not yet aware of. And so as it unfolds, there's the plot and the intrigue as we see a diabolical plot of the religious and political leaders of Jesus' day. And even those within Jesus' inner circle, some of them betray him and are a part of the trial, which Pastor Keith led us through last week and how he focused on self-control. And then we continue in the chronology of Jesus' life and his story. And we come to his last days, and we followed that up with our teaching time when we were together on Good Friday with the other churches in Langley at CLA and about 1,800 people gathering for worship there. And we were reminded of how on Good Friday, Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross and verified dead by professional executioners and then laid in a borrowed tomb by a brave and courageous friend. And then at the end of Mark chapter 15, on Friday evening, the narrative stops. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. If you don't have your Bibles with you, then and you would like a copy of one, we have some available at the Welcome Center for you. And you can just wander back there, pretend you're going to get a coffee, and pick up a Bible on your way. We also have a gift for you if you're new or visiting with us, and that's an entire copy of the Gospel of Mark in a very easy-to-read translation. And so we'd invite you to take that home with you, and you can enjoy that and read through that at your own leisure. So at the end of chapter 15, here in the Gospel of Mark, the drama comes to a stop, and the author, Mark, leaves us in suspense on Friday evening as to what's going to happen next, because Jesus is now dead, all of his followers have failed him and scattered, and the question hangs thick over the plot: what's going to happen now? What is going to happen now? This man, Jesus, who worked so many miracles for other people, who turned the world upside down, who claimed to be God's son, and now in a borrowed tomb 6 feet under, stone cold dead, armed guards at the entrance to his tomb, and a massive stone the size and weight of a one-ton truck is pushed in front of it to prevent anybody from robbing the grave. And as we come to the end of Mark chapter 15, we're invited to ask the question, like any good narrative or script would invite you to ask: is this how the story was supposed to turn out? Is this how it was supposed to be? I mean, the plot has taken a decidedly different direction from just a few chapters earlier. But the good news is that the narrative isn't over. Turn with me in your Bibles to the last chapter of Mark, chapter 16, which reads like the most surprising plot twist in history, because Mark ends his gospel in a way that you might not think that he would end his writing about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. He ends it with a challenge and a promise. And so we're going to read from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. And I'm reading in the New Living Translation. It'll come up on the side screens for you. So Saturday evening, when the Sabbath had ended, Jesus was crucified on Friday. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and they purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. We were down at the river celebrating that this morning at 6:15. It was a little chilly, but at least it wasn't pouring rain like it has been in years past. And verse 3 says, on the way there, the women were asking each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb? It was too heavy for them to do it, ostensibly. But as they arrived, they looked up, and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. So they entered the tomb, probably a little braver than I would have been. They saw a young man clothed in white sitting on the right-hand side, and the women were shocked. But the angel said, don't be alarmed. You were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Or literally, in the original language in the Greek, it says, he has been raised from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died. And the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. The end. Now hold on a minute, Brad, you might say. That's not the expected ending. Like, isn't there more to the story? Like, isn't there a heroic, happy ending to that story? Isn't there, like, it's a little bit of a weird ending. I mean, all we have is Jesus raised from the dead, the women come to find him, and then they leave. They don't obey the instructions that are given to them to go and tell Jesus' disciples. They don't obey anything that they're told, actually. They stay completely silent. It doesn't end in a way with a little fairy tale, all the nice little loose ends neatly wrapped up for us in a pretty little Easter pastel bow. So why in the world does Mark end his gospel at chapter 8, or at verse 8, rather? The women leave the tomb bewildered, frightened, to the point that they stay completely silent. I mean, you can't end a gospel on a note of fearful flight and disobedient silence. This can't be the way that the plot is supposed to end, is it? Well, at this point in your Bible, if you're a careful reader, you might have a little note that says something like the shorter ending of the gospel of Mark or something cute like that. Most translators go on then to include verses 9 to 20, which round things out nicely. But here's the catch, and it's a big catch, is that verses 9 to 20 were not included in Mark's original manuscripts when he wrote the gospel. Mark intended to finish his gospel at verse 8, where the women leave from the tomb, trembling, bewildered, and say nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. The end. All of the scholarly consensus as they look at the manuscript evidence, and this is the earliest records that we have of Jesus' life and his teaching, is that Mark ended his account with verse 8. Verses 9 to 20 are nice. They're in later editions, several centuries later, but they're not in the original. Why? Why end at verse 8? Well, you see, Mark is a brilliant writer. He would make big bucks if he was a screenwriter, a producer, or director of movies by today's standards. Because in masterful literary ways, Mark is doing in chapter 16 what he's been doing all the way through his account of the life and history and death and resurrection of Jesus. He's pulling, or should I say, he's inviting us into the story, to put ourselves as readers into the story. And when you go to a good movie, that's what happens. You get engrossed in the story as a observer, as a participant in some ways. Have you ever been engrossed in a novel or in a movie that so completely captures you, it just draws you right in? I remember growing up, there was this series of books. Maybe you remember them. They were called the Choose Your Own Adventure series. You guys remember these books? Yeah, you remember the Choose Your Own Adventure series? All right, well, there was great books like The Cave of Time and Journey Under the Sea and By Balloon to the Sahara. So you remember put your hand up if you remember these books. All right, that's good, because these were like best-selling books, like millions and millions of copies. In fact, they're actually reprinting them now. They're coming back, although they're on DVD because apparently we've lost the ability to read or something, so you can click through with your remote to the next Choose Your Own Adventure. But do you remember? Well, I remember these books were kind of the first books that I came across that just so totally drew me in to the story that I couldn't put them down. Now, for those who are familiar with them, I'm not suggesting that the Choose Your Own Adventure series was literary masterpieces by any stretch of the imagination, but they were engaging, weren't they? Because you'd read them, and they're actually written very strategically. They're written in the second person. And so the author would carefully set up a scenario for you that literally you become the protagonist and you become the hero of the story. And so you get to decide and choose what you're going to do. So for example, I remember The Cave of Time. It was one of the first ones I read. It gives you the little introduction to the story. And then the reader is asked to determine the next course of action. So the first action that's offered in The Cave of Time is, if you decide to start back home, turn to page 4. If you decide to wait, turn to page 5. So then you flip to page 4 or page 5, and if you cheat, right? You read both, and you want to see where it goes. Try and think, I don't know, it's pretty early in the story. I'm not 100% sure. But the way that these books were written, as the plot branches out and unfolds, it leads to more and more and more decisions as you get drawn deeper into the story. And eventually, there's actually multiple possible endings in the book. So depending on which choices you make, depending on whether the things end very badly for you, or whether usually in the Choose Your Own Adventure movies, you end up getting rich at the end. It's kind of the whole point of the story. And you end up getting safely through whatever dangers, are there. But because you're so vested in the story as a protagonist, because it's written in the second person, you're always looking. Every page you're on, you're looking for subtle clues because it's going to give you hints as to what it is that you're supposed to respond by what the characters are saying and what you should do. And in the very same way, Mark's gospel has been written with that same flavor to it. Mark is inviting us to place ourselves in the shoes of the disciples and become a part of the story, to walk with Jesus into his last days, but to know and experience, as we talked about a few weeks ago, what it's like to fail Jesus or to abandon Jesus. But also, as we pointed out, and Steve did in his dramatic monologues in Mark 14 to 16, to know what it feels like to have the possibility to turn to a new page and enjoy restoration as well, which is so much of what the message of Easter is about. And in chapter 16, verse 7, the angel hints at that and kind of is trying to get it through to the disciples yet again, in this case the women, saying, Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. When you were reading, you were supposed to have been paying more close attention to what was going on in the story so that you could make the Galilee page choice and understand that that meant restoration. And so at the end of Mark 16, verse 8, when Mark ends it by saying, the women fled from the tomb, trembling, bewildered, they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. The end, Mark is saying, all right, everybody, I'm leaving you with a choice. I'm leaving you with a choice. You can turn to a number of different pages now. The first option that you can choose is that the failure that the women and the other disciples experience can become a terminus for you. It can become terminal. We can look at verse 8 and we begin to ask the question, well, did the women ever go to join the other disciples? Did they go to meet Jesus in Galilee? And Mark, as the author, is saying, well, that's their story. What matters here is your story and your choice. You have now heard the message. Will you go? The second choice that Mark leaves us with in his gospel is that fear, as it did for the women, can result in us being paralyzed and staying silent. Fear can result in paralysis and silence. And we look at the text and we say, oh, come on, how could you do that? Like, you know that Jesus isn't there. How could you be so scared that you wouldn't say anything? How could you hear this wonderful message of resurrection from an angel, no less, and then be silent? And Mark's gospel whispers back to us, how could you do the same thing? How can you stay silent in the face of the same message? And the third option that Mark leaves us with in Mark 16:8 is that we can make the choice to experience powerful resurrection, restoration. Mark's gospel, by hinting again at Galilee, says, listen, everybody around Jesus failed him. They're all, though, invited, you included, to that place of restoration in Galilee. The men, the women, even those who have failed most seriously. And that's why Peter is mentioned separately in chapter 16, verse 7. Tell his disciples, even Peter, even the one who really screwed this thing up, even he is invited to that place of restoration. All can meet the resurrected Jesus. In fact, faithful discipleship depends on it. So we want to piggyback off of this notion of Mark's narrative being invitational for us. And I'm going to invite a well-known friend of Jericho Ridge, who's been choosing her own adventure over the course of the last season of her life, to come up. Many of you will know Steph Ratcliffe. Steph has spent a number of weeks in India and has recently returned back, and she's been there on a learning tour and trying to discern and figure out, all right, what's the next step in this adventure? What page is being turned to? And so we gave you a little bit of Steph's story, just relating it to you about some of her experiences there. But I think it'd be helpful, Steph, if you shared it for us in the first person and gave us kind of a window into your experiences there. And I want you to listen just to a little bit to Steph's story and the choices that she had to make as she was there in India, really in a situation of facing life, death. So Steph, let us into a little bit of that part of your experience.
Well, good morning, everyone. And I believe a few weeks ago, I was given the opportunity to speak a few words when I first got back. And I don't think I was very coherent at that point. And so I wanted just to reiterate this morning again how much I appreciate and needed your prayers while I was in India throughout the whole trip, but especially as I was in the hospital at the end and not doing very well. I know that many of you were praying for me, as were many around the world. And I also really appreciate the emails that I received from so many of you and just the encouragement that was. So thank you so, so very much. I just, I don't fully understand how prayer works, but I know that because you prayed, I'm here today. And I just want to encourage you to keep praying for each other and for our missionaries overseas. They need prayer. So thank you so much. So with that, just a quick intro for those of you who have never seen me before. My name is Stephanie, and I did just spend six... Oh, there I am. Is that going to be up the whole time? Oh, dear. Okay. That's nice. So I spent 6 weeks in India. I'm going as a long-term missionary eventually with MBMSI, which is the Mennonite Brethren Mission and Service International. And I went with a team of people for a vision trip in India. And it was a very hard but exciting trip. And I believe I'll have some time in the near future to share with you about India specifically and about what God is doing there. So today is not about that. I just wanted to share with you briefly instead just a short story about how God has been working in my life in the issue of fear and also what it means to trust him and to step out in faith. I wanted to share with you specifically one fear that it probably just isn't my own fear. I'm guessing many of you also have this same fear. Maybe not in the same way that I do, but it comes out in different ways. And God initially called me to be a long-term missionary when I was 19 years old. And for the next 13 years, I worked through what that meant in my life. And a part of what I had to work through was the fear of going overseas as a single person, and essentially what I thought that would mean was that I would be alone. And so in 13 years, I did a lot of things, and I thought, okay, I'll just do this one more thing, and maybe in that time span, I'll get married, and then I can go overseas. And I just always really wanted to go with a spouse, with a partner, and to have that kind of that support that a partner would give. And so I was then 31 years old, and I still wasn't married, and I'm still not married. For those of you who might wonder how India works, I am still single. And although I did get a few, never mind. Okay, I had to work through, oh, Lord, I really want to go married. I'll go overseas, I'll do the whole missions thing, but I really want to do it with a partner. And so I kind of put off what he was calling me to because of my fear of going alone. Last year, I had to really work through that as I really sensed that God was really saying, Steph, it's time to go, it's time to take that step. And I really, really struggled with going as a single person. And so I won't go into detail of how I had to work through that, but I did, and I still have to this day. When I was in training last fall, someone came up to me, they were praying for me, and they said, Steph, I really believe that God is going to provide family for you in a way that you don't expect, in a way that you don't even really want, but he is going to provide for your needs in just unimaginable ways. And I took that word and I didn't like it, because even at that point I still was wanting to get married and have God's will unfold the way that I wanted it to unfold. And so I kind of didn't, the person actually gave me a verse and I just didn't even write it down or remember it. I have no idea. I was flipping through the Psalms. It was in the Psalms and I have no idea where it was. I just kind of just discarded it. No, I want to get married. I still want to go the way that I want it to go. And I was still afraid. I was afraid of what would happen if I went alone. And then God called me to India. And so again, I had to work through, okay, what does this mean as a single person and all those things. And then he gave me some great teammates that I thought I could work well with. And in a sense that we were family as we traveled. But still, I was still going as a single person. And I still had that fear of what happens if something goes wrong in India. And something did go wrong, or so it seems. The trip was incredibly intense and hard, but nothing that I couldn't handle, you know, by myself. And then a week before we were supposed to go home, I started, once again, I got a cold, or so I thought, and I think I even emailed to you guys about it, just saying, please pray, I'm just really tired and I'm not feeling well, and I just want to get home. I just need to, just one more week of energy, and I just need to get home. And throughout that week, I got a fever that just wouldn't go away, and I got weaker and weaker. And eventually, I ended up in the hospital in the middle of India the day before we were supposed to fly back to North America. And I wanted just to share with you today two ways that God has taught me that when I step out, even though I'm afraid, that he will meet our needs and he will answer for us and he will take care of us. And I think I'm still obviously learning that, but you know, we always deal with fear. But just what does it mean when we actually say, okay, I'm scared, but I'm going to do this anyway because I believe God, you're calling me, and somehow you're going to answer my needs and you're going to fulfill me and satisfy me. And the first way that he did that was through my teammates who I was traveling with. And you know, we're put together as teams, and we have different skills and different abilities that we think will work well together. And it's not until you get in a situation where you're very sick and your teammates have to make a decision, what are we going to do here? We're supposed to be going home tomorrow, and we can't, or we shouldn't, or you just think through all these different scenarios. Although I don't remember much about the first 2 days of when I was in the hospital, I remember Cyrus, my teammate, saying to me, Steph, we're not leaving here without you. And they canceled their tickets, we canceled my ticket, and for 7 days, my teammates did not leave my side. They fed me, they, Natasha, not Cyrus, had to bathe me, and I couldn't do anything myself. I was completely like a baby in a sense. And they just served me like I've never been served before. And it was at that time that I remember thinking, you know, if I was married, I would have a husband to do all this. Well, hopefully he would do all this. That's the ideal thing I have in my head anyways. Maybe some of you can help me with that after. But but I realized then that, you know, that little promise you make, you know, in sickness and in health. And my teammates didn't make me that promise, but they were there with me in sickness in a way that was just incredible. And they just served me for the whole time I was sick. And God really took care of me, and he gave me family. And I never once felt alone in all that time. And my fear of being alone in a foreign country was just gone. I never felt it once. And God was just there the whole time through my teammates and through meeting my needs in such an incredible way. And so, so that was definitely one way that he met my needs. Another way was the day before I went to the hospital, I was lying in bed, and I was about to miss another day of activities, and I was a little bit frustrated about that. And I remember just lying there, and the Lord said to me, Steph, I want you to call the elders to your bed. And I thought, that's a strange thing to hear. You know, I'm not that sick. And referring to in James 5, it says, if you're sick, call the elders to your bed and pray for healing, and God will heal you. I've never been that sick before to have to call the elders to my bed, and I thought, okay, well, I guess I need to do this because I need to obey. And so the people that I was with, they came to my room, and they all gathered around my bed, and we had a time of confession, as it says in James to do, and then they prayed for my healing. And at that point, we didn't realize how bad I was. But as we were praying for healing, the Lord said to me, you're not going to die. And again, I was just like, what? Like, of course I'm not going to die. Like, I'm 32. I'm invincible. You know, you just have these ideas of health and whatnot. And again, so I just kind of took that word and tucked it away. And in the next 24 hours, I was in the hospital almost dead. And again, I could have been so afraid. I could have been, here I am in India alone, and that whole singleness, that whole fear of being alone could have popped up. But I never once was afraid. And I believe that that was for a variety of reasons, but one of them was that the Lord gave me a promise before I went into the hospital that I wasn't going to die. And I clung onto that like crazy. Like every time my mind would just kind of go to that place, I would just remember, no, God promised me that I'm going to get out of this and I'm not going to die and I'm going to get home someday. And so he was just really good in meeting me in those that hard time when I didn't even know what to do or what was going on. He just really met my needs in some amazing ways. And I think I just wanted to share that with you this morning. That's not going to be a part of my, when I share India with you. But I wanted to encourage you this morning that we all have fear and we all, just stop in our tracks with fear sometimes. And I did for many years. And it just blows my mind that when I finally, through the power of God, made the decision to step out. Okay, I don't want to do it this way, but God, I trust you, and you're going to meet my needs in the way that you choose to meet them. I just wanted to encourage you that he actually does, and he has just given me such wonderful teammates, and my relationship with him, his presence with me in the hospital was just so real, and he's real, and he's working, and he's going to meet our needs when we're afraid, and when we're in difficult situations, and he does that in very tangible ways. And so if you're in a situation where you're just kind of wondering what to do, you're fearful, or whatever it is that's going on, I just want to encourage you that that he's there, and it's not just like something up there that we believe, but that he actually will meet you and come through in ways that you can't even imagine, and he'll rescue you from what you're in. So thanks for listening, and thanks again for your prayers as well.
Well, thanks, Steph, for sharing that very personal part of your story with us. I can't believe that's not going to be in the fundraising literature, that part of your experience. But if you want to know more about Steph's journey, if you want to take her out for coffee and talk with her a little bit, more, she's going to be beginning an internship in the city of Vancouver with a church plant called Reality Vancouver. But there's information on the Welcome Center if you want to stop by and just learn how to pray for Steph and partner with her and be a part of her support team in that way. But I love the way that Steph shared that choice that she made and what she heard God saying to her in the midst of that experience. So she's lying there in a hospital bed when you would think everything in you would just be terrified, far away from all of the people that you have known for your whole life and the all of the trust and support systems that you have built in, and God just gently whispers into her heart, don't be afraid, I'm with you, you're not going to die. And so you have a couple options there. Either option one is you say to yourself, whatever, that's just a figment of your imagination, figment of Steph's imagination. God isn't real. He doesn't speak today. Who cares? Or the other option that you can choose is to say, you know what? God's revolutionary power is at work in the midst and in the lives of those who trust in him, in the midst of all of the chaos and the unanswered questions and the doubts and the fears. And later in the New Testament, in Romans 6:4, it describes it this way. It says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now you and I are also invited to live new lives. If Steph can go to India and stare death in the face by the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, having the guts and the grace of God to pull her through, then for me, one of the things that it does is it challenges me to say, where are those places where I'm afraid? Where are those places that I need to begin again to trust in God and see him at work in my life? And that's what I love about Steph's story and the story of many people here at Jericho Ridge is that it's a Mark 16:8 kind of place. It's still messy. You're still in some ways afraid, and you and I still have the propensity to stay silent when we ought to be acting or speaking. But at least we know the adventure we can choose if we're brave enough to embrace it. And Mark's gospel kind of says it this way when it ends. It says, yeah, happy endings, they're wonderful. The problem is that then with a happy ending, we put the book down with a sigh of relief and we say, oh, great story. But the story of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, again, is a different kind of story. It's a different kind of book. You can't put it down even if you want to. Whether the book is good or bad in its ending in some ways depends on you because you are still writing it. Mark's narrative ends with chapter 16, verse 8, but the story goes on of the gospel and of the resurrected life and power of Jesus. Mark's gospel is the beginning of the good news, which is how it starts in chapter 1, verse 1 of Mark. But your story and my story is its continuation. So the question for reflection I'd like to leave you with this Easter Sunday as the worship and song team comes, and we'll close with a piece of music that invites us to have courage in the midst of our fears and doubts, is the question, what's your story? What's your story? Maybe you've allowed in your experiences the past fears and failures and your past adventures and walking and failing and being afraid to become terminal in some way. Maybe you started at some point in your life down a path towards God, like the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter, but you got sidetracked at some point and you got waylaid and you got caught up with all kinds of experiences and things, and you think to yourself, well, that's it. I mean, God's done with me. God could never love me. I could never enjoy what the rest of the people around me seem to have, something of a vital relationship with Jesus. I'm a failure. I could never experience that. You don't even know the half of it. And Mark's gospel invites us yet again to consider that that is not true. Because you too are invited, because of the resurrection, into that place of restoration and healing and to that restoration party. Even Peter, it says in 16:7, those who deny God's existence, those who question him and fail him, Mark says, we're all in this together. And so why not make today your Galilee reunion day? Don't let the past failures and your experiences in your life keep you becoming in an active relationship with God. Don't let the failures of your past become and terminate the story for you. And the second possible story that I'd like to speak to today is those who have heard the resurrection truth, who know Christ, but who have allowed fear to keep them in that place of paralysis or silence. Maybe you know that God has called you to do something with your life, like Steph. She said, when I was 19, I committed myself to serving Jesus cross-culturally, but for 13 years, I thought, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Maybe today is the day where you say, you know what? I have been kept in paralysis and in silence for too long. And I know that this is something that God wants me to do, but I just have not had the guts and the courage to do it. We know from the reading of the other gospel accounts and the reading of Acts and the New Testament that eventually the women got over their fear and they did what Jesus and the angel invited them to do. They got over their fear and disobedience and they told the disciples. They broke their silence to proclaim he lives. And maybe you're a timid person and this type of stuff scares you. But let's not let silence and fear mark us as a community or your life as an individual. The Bible says a perfect love casts out fear. And everyone is invited into that place of experiencing the revolutionary power of the resurrection and the restoration that Jesus offers to you. And so I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing a song that declares it. It may be a song that is new to you. It's an easy song to learn. And for people that are skilled and trained, part of our prayer team will be at the back to pray for you. Dave and Jackie and Judy will be over there in that corner. And Pastor Keith and myself will be back over there. And if you say, you know what, today I need to pray about this. I need to, whatever it is in your life, I need to have somebody stand with me in that. I want to move beyond fear. I want to move into that place of obedience and I'll experience the power of the resurrection. Talk to somebody about that as we sing and declare this truth together.